Good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So we've reached the last day of Unleavened Bread, and I want to continue on the theme, continue where I left off from the first day of Unleavened Bread as well, as leading off, continuing on the theme that Mr. Davis was talking about. As a reminder, as a way of reminder, that an unleavened life requires that we continue beyond today in our promise. In our promise and our sacrifices. He mentioned a lot about sacrifices. I'll be talking about both promises and sacrifices, as God always has. So let's go to a place in the Bible in the very beginning, Genesis 3:14, where God promises something big. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now God promises here that although the devil will wound the woman's seed, and that's Christ primarily, but that's also us in Christ as we suffer as well, Christ will ultimately crush the devil's head. That's the promise. He will ultimately crush that devil's head. However, until then, the devil is still the head of this earth, the head of the world. And he deceives, and he mortally wounds, and he's mortally wounded us as well. And we return to dust, and he feeds on that dust, we read, right? And he feeds on death and destruction and corruption. Verse 19 says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, so you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." Under the leadership of the devil, mankind works hard for that kind of bread, right? The root of all evil, bread, money, but also the bread that we feed ourselves, but does it sustain us? Ultimately, we die anyway, right? We die. But that's not our destiny, because although the devil is the head of the earth, the head of the woman, the head of the church, right, is the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And we work now, we sacrifice for that bread, Pastor Davis was saying. Now that's our bread that we sweat for. That's our priority bread right there. The devil can keep the flesh. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, God provides a covering for humanity. At the time, it only consisted of two people from skin. So he's been doing that from the beginning, right? And he loves us so much that Christ covers all of humanity now, if they're willing to come to him, 8 billion plus people, plus everybody who's ever lived, with his own skin, right? With his own skin. And death passes over, as we know. And it's beautiful, and we're submitting today, everybody speaking, that we have to do the same. We have to put our skin into it, right? We have to sacrifice our flesh if we have to, everything fleshly, and we have to keep our promise, because we made a promise too. Mm-hmm. We made a promise to God. We made a covenant. So the way back to Eden, we know this, it was blocked. It was blocked by a flaming sword, right? That went about each way. That's verse 24. You can read that quickly. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Most people on this planet, they have no access to that tree of life anymore. We're privileged to eat of its fruit. Thank God. We sit under its shade, under its protection, and we eat bread of life. And we get a taste of that kingdom spiritually right now. What a blessing, right? Before it's here on earth, we still get a taste of that. And we spoke on the first day of Unleavened Bread about Christ as our high priest, right? Through the order of Melchizedek. And he gives us, by way of being high priest, access to that tree of life again. But not by an Old Testament law, because it predated the Old Testament, but by the power of an endless life, which is what we eat from. That's that priestly order that he's in. And we read that in Hebrews. Let's turn to the original content here, because we have the original context. We have some other things to pick up from that that are really beautiful. That's Genesis 13, verse 10. To give you a little background here, Abraham and Lot, we know the story. God blessed them so much, their tribes grew. Their families grew, and Lot needed to choose another place because he's blessed so much. And he chooses a particular spot. This is where we are in Genesis 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Right? It looked like the garden that they were just kicked out of before, not prior to. Glittery, lush, green. But here's the problem, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. This is why we need to discern, right? Those things that look so good and shiny and lush and look like paradise in the kingdom. But might it have leaven in it? Might it have leaven in it? Now we know that in the New Testament, Peter calls Lot righteous. He calls him righteous. But Lot flirts with disaster over and over again. He doesn't steer clear of things he knows he shouldn't be in. And there's an indication, it's interesting that Mr. Davis mentioned this, that he's weak as well with his family. As head of the family, he's influenced also by his wife, by his in-laws. There's influence there. But we made a promise to God, God comes first. So Lot gets caught up in Sodom's problems. And so he gets taken captive, him and his family. And by the time we read Genesis 14, verse 16, we can turn there. Genesis 14, verse 16, Abraham, the father of the faithful, has to go to war to rescue Lot and his family. Genesis 14, verse 16. So he, Abraham, right, brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So here comes Abraham to the rescue. He brings them all, he collects them all to this one area, and something very, very interesting happens in this one area. Two contrasting figures appear. Think about this. One is the king of righteousness that we read before, Melchizedek, appears. The other is the king of sinful Sodom. Right? Like the devilish person there. Who knows? He could have been possessed by the devil himself. But here's the pre-incarnate word of God and the king of sinful Sodom come and approach. And let's read what happens. Genesis 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed them and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. He tithed to him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, like you said, we identified who Melchizedek was. And here he is, he's bringing out bread and wine. What would later be, of course, Passover covenant symbols of promise, right? And then we have this king of sinful Sodom. And in verse 21, now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons, take the goods for yourself." Right? Isn't that how the devil entices us? Entices you with goodies and all these things in the world that are really dust. If you want to collect dust, that's what you're doing at the end of the day. He entices you with the goods, but he wants the people. He wants them to turn to dust. He wants the people. Didn't Judas, for 30 pieces of coin, right, sell out a person, sell out the Jesus Christ himself, when the God of this world entered him? Wasn't that a time when bread and wine was being served as well, right? Verse 22, here's Abraham's response, said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, the true possessor, right? And I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abraham rich." His riches comes from God Almighty. It's not going to come from the king of Sodom. You could keep that. He was here for his brothers, and he look at this contrast as well. What's happening here? He is giving, he is tithing to that king of righteousness, and he's not taking from that other king. He's not taking from that, and he's giving. And the other way around, think about it. The king of righteousness is blessing him. He's giving him blessings. And what did this king of Sodom say? Give me the people. That's the contrast here. That's what we have to remember. We make the same promise when we took that bread and wine. We make the same promise that we take nothing. We eat of that unleavened bread. We take nothing from this, the God of this Sodomite world, right? Not a threat. We wait for his riches. There's a dual message of promise and sacrifice, right? It's not just what God has promised and he sacrificed for us. It's what we've promised to God. And Abraham has done the same thing here for, as an example to us. And he's sacrificed and he's fighting for his brothers that we need to do too. Fighting for our brothers, right? Not taking from Satan. Mr. Davis pointed out last week, he said that God, when he brought Christ up to the wilderness, the mountainous wilderness, and he says, make your own bread. Make your own bread. And how about all these kingdoms here? What is that? Well, you know, all of these can be yours if you worship me. And he says, get away from me, Satan. Get behind me. Right? Christ had the power to make bread, to take bread for himself. He does make bread on the proper occasions, but not like that. And he doesn't do these things because he lives up to his promises. And he's given us an example, right? And what about us? When do we have the power? Yes, we earn our bread, so to speak. And we can do, but when we can try to build our little empires out there, right? But do we do that without regard for the word, right? Because Jesus Christ answered him word for word. He said the bread, the real bread, is the word of God. And that has to be the priority. We have that choice as well. And it is an enormous temptation, an enormous temptation. But let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What was guarding that way back into the garden? It was a flaming sword. That flaming sword is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it'll cut you in two, right? And when it does, if you have one foot out here and your bones and marrow and the other one is soul and spirit, you better be on the side of soul and spirit, because that's how you're going to survive, because the rest is dust. And it can discern the intents of your heart right here. It can discern that. You're not fooling anybody if you don't put the priority bread first, the real bread of life first. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Doesn't that harken back to the garden? Right? It harkens right back to the garden. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the only way we get back in there, because by the word of God, and the sword is like the word of God, right? Nobody can get in if they're a sinner. We've all sinned. So we have to wear the sinless Jesus Christ, and that's how we get back in. That's how we get back in. He's the one without sin. That's where it says 16. Let us therefore come boldly. Now we can go boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. What can the devil offer us that he didn't offer Jesus Christ 100 times over? Right? He offered him all the kingdoms of the world. You know, but God, Jesus Christ, knew that the promise he made was much more precious. Is that promise that we made more precious to us? It has to be more precious. Let's talk about being precious. 2 Peter 1. I had to emphasize that second. Rather than 2 Peter. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Right? You've obtained that now. What a precious faith this is. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. That's the abundance, right? Grace and peace to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power. That's the divine power that he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He gives us everything through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, here's the precious promise, you may be partakers of the divine nature. What? What's more rich than that? What collection of dust can you get that's more important than partakers of the divine nature? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So knowing that this is the facts of your choice. These are the real choices, right? This is the multiplied, exceeding, precious, glory, divine. These are real choices in front of you now. Not these toys out there in the world. Right? Not these distractions. Knowing this fact, what do? The next line. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. When it's all the diligence, what is it? 100%, right? Giving 100%, add to your faith virtue. Virtue knowledge, the knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, and as Mr. Davis says, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. You'll never lack for anything. Abundance. For he who lacks, if you do think you lack, if he who lacks is short-sighted. Why? When you're short-sighted, your sight is short. You can only see what's in front of you. And what have you forgotten? The divine nature, the partakers of the divine nature. You can't see the big picture. You've forgotten the big picture. And it says, you've been short-sighted even to blindness. You've forgotten that he who cleansed you from your old sins. And when you forget, should you remember? You come to Sabbath services, right? That's how you remember things. Remember to keep the Sabbath day. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Even more diligent. We talked about all diligence, 100%. Even more is 110, is 150, 200. To make your call and election sure, if you do these things, you will never stumble. And for an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That entrance is no longer going to be blocked. That entrance is not going to be blocked for you. You got to give 110% though. 110% to your promise. So immediately after that bread and wine encounter that we talked about, that was interesting in Genesis, let's see what happens after that. Genesis 15. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. This confirms what he already told the devilish king of Sodom, right? That his reward is someone else. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Jump to verse 5. Verse 5. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So here's faithful Abraham who left the pagan world. He was pulled out of the pagan world just like us. And he's blessed for having left that pagan world. But he feels that he lacks something. And sometimes we may feel we lack something too. God, what, you know, give us this, or why can't I have that? And you know what he's saying? I don't have a child. But what did Ephesians say? If we have faith, if we have love, if we have perseverance, you're never going to be barren or unfruitful. Never going to be. And so what does he do? After the bread and wine, remember, this is immediately after the bread and wine. Here's a promise. He makes a promise, just like those stars out there. Just like those stars up there, countless. That's what you're going to have. Okay? Pours it out. And in verse 17, we see the sacrifice. 17. Promise and sacrifice. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch. Right? Just like that cloud and that pillar of fire that passed through the waters. Now it's passing through these pieces of sacrifice that God instructed him to lay down. On verse 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Right? So here's the covenant promise. He's not only, but now think about this. He didn't just give him that land. Because everybody now in the new heavens and new earth has to come, we said this last week, through the house of Israel, through the house of God, through the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. And so every human being that becomes converted in the new heavens and the earth will be, in effect, a child of Abraham. This barren person, this barren person now inherits everything. A beautiful, beautiful vision. And that's how he pours out blessings on us. We just have to keep our promises to him as well. Keep our promises to each other. God will keep his promises, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Let's go a few chapters up to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Then the Lord appeared to him. This is Abraham again by the terebinth trees of Mamre. He was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground, right, in humility. And he said, "My Lord, if I have not found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you come to your servant." This was 100% hospitality and respect, right? Hospitality and respect. And these are the symbols in that we talk about during this season, during this Passover unleavened bread season, the water, the bread, the rest, the washing of the feet. The Beyond Today program, BT Daily, has something interesting. It said Jesus took it a step further, right? Because Abraham says, "Here's some water, wash your feet." That's 100%, 100%, you know, 100%. But Christ takes it to that 100% New Testament, 110%, 150, 200. He washes their feet. And he says, "Wash one another's feet." Okay? Wash one another's feet. We are living at the time of the promise, of receipt of the promise that he made to Abraham. He could have been pointing to those stars and said, "Yeah, you're going to, you know, like I said before, this and Jermaine and Bernice, you know, and Joe. And these people, these are your sons and your daughters. You're going to love them." All right? All of these people. We're living in that promise. We're in the receipt of that. In the New Testament covenant, folks, we go beyond the 100% to 100 plus the way that Jesus Christ showed us. True humility, service in action. Right? Now, do we provide water, food, rest? If we're going above 100% only to the people that we know here in this congregation, no. We need to provide it to those we don't know who may be Abraham's seed out there in the world. We have a mission. The church has a mission. Okay? There's other brothers and sisters out there that God needs to bring in. Okay? Last week we talked about God's challenges to us about tithing. He says, "Bring in all the tithes to the storehouse." He says, "That there may be food in my house. And try me in this." He says, "Test me in this. This you can test me in and see if I don't open the windows and pour the blessings all over you." Right? Abundantly. The windows of heaven. "There won't be room enough for you to receive it," he says. Isn't that what we see happening to Abraham, by the way? He tithed to Melchizedek. Right? The Lord makes that promise about so many offspring. Right? And here we are right now. And he pours out that blessing to him. We're shining lights. We're like those stars in darkness, right? You and I are blessed for that. The church right now, it might be the size of a mustard seed, right? But is the church barren, right? No. She has and she will have abundantly. She has enough and will have even more, right? Because those kids will outnumber the stars, outnumber the stars. And the church also has children that bring food into the storehouse, bring food in. There are people out there that are starving for this unleavened bread that we eat here every week. We eat of unleavened bread every week. They need that food too, right? What did Christ say? He said he would not return until this food was provided worldwide. He's not going to come back until this food is provided worldwide. And he also says something interesting, something scary as well. He says that there would be some who know him because they would say, "Lord, when do we see you hungry and not feed you?" And he says, "Inasmuch as you didn't do it to them." And then he doesn't say, "Don't worry about it." He says, "Into the fire." That's rough. But that's serious. But that's serious as well. Because we have a precious promise. We can't take it lightly. And there's a mission. We're on a mission as well. So on days of unleavened bread, we're not just talking about physical food, right? We're not just talking about matzahs. This is not about matzahs. I thought about titling this, not about matzahs.
Yeah.
Not just about matzahs. So Abraham is living this faithful life, as the Lord says. And verse 10, we're still there. Verse 10, he says, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, within herself, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, I surely bear a child since I am old? Shall I surely bear a child? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. God asks us, is anything too hard when it comes to giving us blessings? Because that's what he was doing. Is anything too hard for me to give you a blessing? This is what he's saying. And then he says he will return at an appointed time. That's us. We're waiting for him to return at his appointed time as well. And do we believe that, or do we chuckle, maybe inside to ourselves, maybe not like a blasphemer, ha-ha, that's such bull, because people out there do speak like that, blaspheming, but do we inside say, we're really too old for this, you know? And I'm not just speaking to people here, we're live, webcasting. We're also people who are watching on video later, who might be on the fence, The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? That flaming sword, who knows the intents of the heart, right? And it'll split you in two. If you have one, like, again, out here, if you're half and half, you're going to die. You got to survive it. You have to be all spirit to survive that fire. That's going to be new heavens and new earth. That's how you survive it. You can't have one foot in the world. But it's also the way back in. It's also the way back in, the Word of God. Now, let's progress now to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. We're hanging out in Genesis. Genesis 19. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Here's Lot again, in trouble again. Right? He can't get himself out of trouble. He's righteous, though, according to Peter. He's sitting at the gate. You don't sit at the gate without being a prominent person. He's a prominent person. That's where judgments are made. That's where proclamations are made. That's where public proclamations, that's where commerce is done. And that's how the devil does it to you, too. He'll give you the blessings, and he'll put you in the middle of sin at the same time. Right? They're trying to entice you. Now, when Lot saw them, he sees these two angels. He rose to meet them, and he bowed himself, right? Humility, with his face towards the ground. And he said, here, my lords, please, turn in your servant's house. That's service. Spend the night. That's rest. Wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. He knows the ways of the Lord, does he not? He knows the ways of the Lord to be hospitable, and he identifies the Lord. He's able to identify them and try to protect them. He knows this crazy place that he lives in. Verse 4, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. They called to Lot, and they said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Right? Let's skip to verse 9. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, came to near to break down the door. Lot's this prominent person sitting at the gate, and he's also somebody who knows God. So maybe he threw in some moral preaching in there when he made his judgments, and people resented that in a sinful world, like as they do now to resent your moral attitudes, right? When you try to judge them, and people are like, don't judge me, right? The mob wanted them dead, and the angels, they wanted to gang rape, and I hope that's not a bad thing to say, but it's the reality. And back when I used to read this as a kid, I'd be like, wow, that's harsh. How would that even ever happen? And now we see craziness like ISIS or these other crazy groups, or when Egypt fell apart and things like that were happening. When society breaks down, it's almost time for Christ to get here. And that's what was happening there. It was game over for this society that would do something like this, but it was a reality. Now, Lot, he flirts with disaster. He barely escapes. He barely escapes. Verse 10, but the men, these angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. And again, what does it say in Ephesians? Those who are short-sighted, even to blindness, right? People out there are never going to find the door, the way back into that kingdom. The door is going to be shut. They don't, because they don't want to be judged. They don't want to be judged. And then at the same time, they're going to persecute those who are righteous at the same time. But we have to remember that God will protect us, but Lot barely escaped. He barely escaped. I skipped the part, right, where Lot offered up his daughters to this mob. I didn't want to get sidetracked on that. We could talk about that in a Bible study. He's not perfect. He's not perfect. Not one of us are perfect. But Christ died for us while we were still in our sins. Okay? But we need to make our election sure, even if we're not perfect. We need to strive to give over 100%. Over 100%. That's how we know we can make it. And we need to try to make our temple here, this house, a temple for the Spirit of God, our own internal, our hearts, a temple for the Spirit of God. Lot took a big risk. And you know what? His in-laws didn't make it. His wife looked longingly back for that old place, and she turned into salt and dust for the devil, right? Lessons for us. These are lessons for us, not necessarily to imitate Lot and barely make it, but to know that he barely made it. Many risk eternal life right now. Why do I say that? Because right now they don't understand. They're being judged right now. If you know the truth right now, you're being judged right now. I can't speak for any particular people. That's between them and God. But if you know the truth, timing your entry back into God's church is playing with fire. Like you're trying to time the stock market. That's not going to happen, because God is not mocked. And he knows the heart. And that flaming sword, you have to be careful about that. This is not about matzahs anymore, right? It's not just about matzahs, because it's somewhat about matzahs. It's about life. It's about life. Lot barely made it. Mark 8. Mark 8. I think you'll find this interesting. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. There's a great multitude out there right now, starving for what we have, right? There's a third of the world is Christian. They know a little bit about Jesus Christ, but they don't know that truth. And we send them back to their homes starving, right? Can we send them back to their houses? Or are we going to bring them to the house of God and feed them the unleavened bread that we eat every week? Christ was talking here to the first fruits, right? To his disciples, the people closest to him, and said, there are others following, but they are weak. Are we going to feed them, right? Are we too small a group? Is it because we're the size of a mustard seed? Look at verse 4. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do we have? And they said, 7. Remember last week we kept talking about 7 and completeness, right? So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the loaves, the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke them. And he gave them to the disciples. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound familiar? Like Passover, he took the bread, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, right? And then he sets it before them, and then they set it before the multitude. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission of the church. They also had a few small fish, having blessed them. He set them also before them. We ought to be fishers of men. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Right? Brothers, from the church of God that started from that church, that congregation in the wilderness with 12 tribes, to the church of God that started there on Pentecost with 12 disciples, we're fragments, but we're large fragments, and we're enough. We're enough. We're enough to do the job. God keeps his promises. That's how we know we're enough. Okay? We're going to reach those people, but people, everybody has to be dedicated to the promise that we made to God. Right? Because we're on a mission. We're on a mission. This seal right here says, preach the gospel to the world. Prepare a people. There's a planet on there. There's continents on it. It's a worldwide mission. God have mercy on those who are waiting for some kind of prophetic event to happen in the Middle East, right? Mm. Or some shading of the moon, some kind of coloring shading. What color is it? Right? Because they might get what they want. They might get lying signs and lying wonders, right? Look at this next verse, verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. In tithes you can test them, not in this. But he sighed deeply. This is how he feels about that, people waiting for signs. He sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Right? Beware of those false prophets out there. Beware of that false beast-like government. Right? These are themes also out there. The false promises. Verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason? Because you have no bread. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Again, this is not just about matzos, right? Not just about monsters. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Or do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many full baskets of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets of full fragments did you take up? They said, 7. So he said to him, how is it? You don't understand. That's all he said. 12, 7. That's all we need to know. From the 12... enough baskets, complete, to do the job, right? If we keep our promises, we move up to verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. This right here, folks, that's the only sign we would ever need in our lives. This is the sign of Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights. That's all we need to know. We don't need to know the details of the, studying prophecy is good and there's a blessing for that. But the primary blessing is the sacrifice that happened here and then the fact that you are in a covenant promise with him as well. Okay? And this is all you need to know right here. And he spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter saying, get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Even when it seems right to us, it has to be according to God's plan. To God's plan. And we have to suffer with Christ and be rejected if we have to. Maybe even be killed, but we will rise again. In verse 34, he says, when he had called the people to himself, his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, right? That's sacrifice. Take up your cross and follow me. That's keeping a promise. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. That's the mission. That's the mission right there on that seal. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole dusty world, right? It doesn't say dusty, but the whole world and loses his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, right, like Sodom, Of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. The world will be visited by the Lord and his holy angels, just like Abraham was, just like Lot was, and we will be visited by his holy angels too. Maybe because we're still alive, but even if we're not, if we die, the next second we open our eyes, it's there. The world is upside down. Will we be upside down with it? Will we be upside down with it? I'll end with a couple of prophecies for our time that I think are very interesting. Isaiah 3, verse 1. Isaiah 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter, right? All these things that sustain like a nation state, even in modern day times. Why? Verse 8. Verse 8. For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings, what they say, right, what they do, are against the Lord. Those are the exact terms used by about Sodom. To provoke the eyes of his glory, they look on their countenance, the look on their countenance witnesses against them. They have this prideful look, right? And they declare their sin as Sodom. They don't hide it. They're proud of it. What do we hear all the time? Pride.
Yeah.
So now we have, you know, we could be prideful that we have three toilets to choose from out there.
Wow.
That's not the only sin. I can't pick on that one necessarily. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given to him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the ways of your paths. It's not just politicians who act like babies, right? Children oppressing us, but it's also these churches out there, right? These look at chapter 4, verse 1, two verses up, a couple of verses up, chapter 4, verse 1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. They want to be called Christians, but they don't want to eat unleavened bread. They want to eat whatever they want out there. They want to wear whatever they want. They don't want to be dressed for the marriage supper of the Lamb. They don't want to be dressed the way we need to be dressed, and we know better. Yet they want to be called Christians. What about us? What's our fate? Look at verse 2, because it's beautiful. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped, right, those fragments. And it shall come to pass that he who is left, right, those fragments in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, all those churches out there, and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, but by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning, what's that sword do, right? What's that flaming sword do? Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, above her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. Look at that Passover symbols right there. In the future, did you know there were Passover symbols there in the future? This is prophecy. This is beautiful. This is continuity from beginning to end. Last verse, Revelation 3, verse 9. Revelation 3, verse 9. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You don't get to stay in the body forever. If you're not appealing to that body of Christ, you could be thrown out. You could be vomited out. Because you say, I am rich, I am wealthy. You have need of nothing. Don't, you know, say that? People who have half the foot in and they know about God's truth, and then they have half the foot out and they know they're all worldly at the same time. Oh, I know everything. You're rich? Are you really rich? Become wealthy in need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, and you are blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Look at the seal right here. What color is that around the planet? That's gold refined by fire, by sacrifice. To reach these people, that takes sacrifice. And white garments, those are the clothes that the true church is wearing, right? That you may be clothed, that from that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, right? Not like those people of Sodom. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He still loves you. You're on the fence. He still loves you. He's still trying to say, I'm telling you this because I love you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Can we be fanatical about it? We can be fans of a team, right? Of a baseball team. Can we be fanatical about this? Zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. That's that Passover. Remember when he said, when I eat this again, when we eat this again, we'll be in the kingdom? And that door to go back there, it turns out he's knocking on it. And that door is your heart, right? He's knocking on it. When you open it up, before you know it, you'll be sitting on here, in here dining with him. What a beautiful vision. And even better than that, the next line, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit on my throne, as I have also overcome and sat on my father's throne. Does the king of Sodom have anything that you desire better than this? Better than this. These are rich visions. Be the kings and priests of righteousness that you're meant to be beyond today, beyond this last day of unleavened bread. Your whole life, recommit yourself. Be willing to sacrifice, because that promise out there is beyond compare.